Standalone sermon today, the glory of the Lord has risen, Isaiah chapter 60, 1 through 6. I'm going to read it from the New American Standard Version because I like the way it read from that version. If you got your electronic Bibles on your phone there, you can switch to that version. Isaiah the prophet says, "Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. For behold, darkness will cover the earth, and deep darkness the peoples. But the Lord will rise upon you, and his glory will appear upon you. Nations will come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising. Lift up your eyes round about and see. They all gather together. They come to you. Your sons will come from afar. Your daughters will be carried in the arms. Then you will see and be radiant, and your heart will thrill and rejoice, because the abundance of the sea will be turned to you. The wealth of the nations will come to you. A multitude of camels will cover you, the young camels of Midian and Ephah, and all those from Sheba will come. They will bring gold and frankincense, and will bear good news of the praises of the Lord." Heavenly Father, speak to us today through your word. And we thank you for it, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. My wife is a musical director. She directs plays. She loves musicals. So she has brought me into seeing all of these musicals. Did not grow up watching them, but I've seen a lot of them the last decade. I was watching thinking about The Sound of Music the other day, because my wife's getting ready for some plays, and I was thinking about different musicals. At the end of The Sound of Music, they're escaping from Nazi Germany, the Von Trapp family. They're becoming exiles. They're becoming refugees. And the very last scene in that movie, you have all the Von Trapp family, all the children, and Maria and the captain are marching up this beautiful mountain with green fields, and the captain's got Lisa on his back just carrying her. And it looks like just a beautiful escape from Nazi Germany. Like they're going on a picnic instead of escaping as refugees into exile. And I thought to myself, that doesn't seem like the proper ending to that. There's another musical called Fiddler on the Roof. At the end of this movie, the Jewish people are having to escape the Russian Empire, the Tsar. The Tsar has ruled it illegal to be Jewish, and all Jewish people must leave Russia. And so they begin to pack up. And they have wagons and horses and carts, and they're old blankets and old sheets, and they're packing things as tight as they can, and they're crying, and they're leaving family behind, and some family's going this direction and some family's going that direction. And when they start to travel, there's mud and there's dirt and there's snow, and they're having to track, and it's cold. And I'm like, that's a picture, I think, of what it looks like to become a refugee, to become an exile. Either escaping from hostility of your country, or after the hostility of your country is over, returning home. You have to return home the same way. It's dark and it's muddy, and you're tired, and you don't know where your family are, and you don't know what it will look like when you get back home. Well, Isaiah 60, the people had been in exile. I think they had had to pack everything, and on the carts with the old blankets, and things not going well. But now they're coming back home. They've been in Babylon, they've been in Persia, but now they've been told you can come back home, and they're having to repack everything, and they're having to trek, and they're tired, and it's muddy, and it's dark, and they're wondering, what will Israel look like? What will Jerusalem look like? What will Galilee look like when we get back home? And they're down, and they're discouraged, and they don't know what the future holds. Well, Isaiah paints a picture, paints a prophetic vision in Isaiah 60 that we just read to encourage the people to get their hopes up. And in number one in your bulletin, there's an outline. This is what Isaiah was doing. Number one, he was making a glorious vision into a reality. Making a glorious vision into a reality. Their reality for generations had not been glorious. They've been put into exile, and now they're coming back home, and they don't know what things are going to be. It's been dark. They've been down. They've been discouraged. They wanted to quit. They've lost family. They've lost possessions. They've lost everything. And now, who knows what the future will hold? But Isaiah, in chapter 60, he's painting a picture with this piece of poetry. And his picture is brimming with hope. It's brimming with energy for a people who have had no hope, for a people who have had no energy for a very long time. The background to Isaiah 60, if you look at the language, the Hebrew language, the Hebrew language distinguishes between male and female in the verbs and the pronouns, and I'm definitely not an expert at that by any means. It's like Spanish or French. Anybody taking Spanish or French? And you have the male and the female and the la and the la. And I get all confused at that. Well, the Hebrew language does this. The prophet in Isaiah 60 is addressing a female. The you in that Isaiah 60 is feminine. In fact, Isaiah chapter 40 through 66 is written in the feminine. He's writing to Jerusalem. He's writing to Zion. He's writing to the city of God, which he personifies as a female, as a human person, even though it's a city, but the human person is a female. Zion, Jerusalem, the city of God, is a physical place, Jerusalem and Israel, but it's also a dream, where things function properly, where things function as God desires, where things function rightly and justly and peaceably. And he calls out to her, Isaiah does, to Zion, to Jerusalem, and he tells her, "Arise and shine," the prophet calls to her. He's summoning her, he's summoning Zion, the picture of God, the beauty of God, the dream of God, to bear witness to the wonder of God's sudden presence among them. Arise, shine, why? For your light has come. Your king has come. He's here. He's telling her to arise and shine because she needs to believe she is about to be renewed and things are going to be restored and that the future will be good, will be well. The original audience, Isaiah 60, the Jewish people returning from Babylonian exile, returning from dark times. Much of the scripture is dark times. We see it happy, happy, joy, joy. But a lot of time these prophets are speaking into dark, dark times. They're coming back home to Jerusalem. They're coming back home to Zion. But they're still not a free people. They're still controlled by the Persians. The Persians are the ones. The king of Persia is still the one in charge. The king of Persia is the one that they will answer to. The king of Persia is the one they'll pay taxes to. It's like a Jerusalem being ruled by Iran today. How would they feel about that? So they're coming home and they're living in reduced circumstances. They're living amidst the rubble of a wealthier time, of a former glorious, beautiful time when the temple was there, when the wall was there, when King David was there. And now they're coming home and things have been torn down. The temple's been torn down. They're rebuilding it and they're rebuilding the wall, but it's not going fast. The historical vision of a glorious Zion is a distant fantasy. Zion, the geographical location, Israel, Jerusalem, is still not where it needs to be. Zion, the idea, the sacred dream, the sacred bond between people, place, and God was still in ruins. The poems of Zion, the poems to this woman in Isaiah 40 through 66. Isaiah, he's representing an attempt to rebuild the idea of Zion. He's wanting to infuse her with new life and with new vigor and with new hope. And the effort is not simply to make the people feel better. It's not simply a self-help talk, because those most of the time never work. He wants to inspire, sure. But he wants to empower the people by the Word of God, empowered by the Holy Spirit, to make this glorious dream, this glorious vision, become a reality. Isaiah 60 is not a simple prediction of the future. Many times we think that that's what prophecy is, that God gives us a word and that's the way the future is going to be because God said it. It includes that. But more so, prophecy contains a call. Isaiah is calling the people returning back to Zion, returning back to Jerusalem. He's calling them to be a part of the dream. He's calling them to take part in the restoration of Zion. He's calling them to arise and shine and see their God and see what God is going to do. To do that, you don't deny the rubble from the past. You don't deny the weeds that are growing. You don't deny the dark clouds. You don't deny what Babylon did to you. You don't deny that you're still under Persian rule. But you must have a prophetic imagination to see beyond the rubble, to see beyond the weeds, to see beyond Babylon, and to see beyond Persia. Our problem is that we focus on the rubble and the weeds. Our problem is we focus on the past and on Babylon, and our problem is we focus on our Persia, who's ruling us now. Instead of hearing and believing the voice of God, instead of believing this glorious dream and helping to make, empowered by God, it a reality. Number two, well, how do we do this? How do we participate in this glorious dream to make it a reality? Two ways Isaiah gives us. Look up and look around. Look up and look around. Those two commands occur in verse 1 and verse 4. Arise, shine, get up, look up, lift up your eyes, verse 4, and look around. Arise and shine, rise and shine. Get up, it's time to meet the day. It's been dark too long, it's been too cold for too long, it's been below zero for too long. It's time to rise and shine. It's time to throw open the curtains. It's time to go into your teenager's room and they've been sleeping in too long and open the door and say, it's time to get up. Right, teenagers? Right. To do this, you must have a prophetic imagination to arise and shine in the midst of the cold, in the midst of the dark, in the midst of the rubble. Why should we rise and shine? For the light has come. It's morning. The darkness is over. You have to believe this prophetically because it's still dark outside. There's still rubble. There's still weeds growing. But the prophet's saying, no. You need to arise and shine, for the light has come. The glory of the Lord has risen over you. In the midst of the rubble, in the midst of the darkness, in the midst of the pain, in the midst of the suffering, we have to believe this. I'm going to arise and shine, for the Lord has come. Many people just see the rubble. They see the weeds and the darkness. But the prophet and the Spirit of God is calling us to see something more. To look up. Something is happening right now. Don't miss it. And if Zion doesn't look up and look around, she will miss the events that are taking place even as the prophet speaks, even as the Spirit of God speaks. Look up and look around. That's not our society anymore. We look down and stare. And I'm preaching to me. I'm not preaching to you right now. Look up and around. What? No, I got to look here. Did you see what happened here and what he said and what she said? Oh, my goodness. Can you believe the president said that? And oh, and I got to write my replies. And oh. We have a look down and stare society instead of a look up and look around society and see what God is doing. And because of this, all we see is the rubble and the weeds and the despair and the darkness. Look up. We got to get our nose out of our phones. Get our nose out of ourselves. Get our nose out of our own opinions and look up and look around and see what God is doing. Verse 2 and 3 says there are thick clouds and darkness. They're covering the nations, covering those people that you came from, covering the Persians, but not so for those who believe this message. Those thick clouds, those destructive weather patterns, those snow cyclones, those snow bombs, what is that? These looming threats, they're affecting more powerful people, more powerful nations. And they can be a threat to us as well if we go back into the storm. But not if we believe this message. Not if we look up and look around. If we look up and look around and stop looking down and staring and becoming so inward focused. But if we look up and look around, the prophet promises those nations under a thick cloud will one day come to us to receive what we have. Those facing the clouds of insecurity, of hate, of anger, of violence, of greed, they will never flood to us if we're under the same dark clouds. But if we begin to look up and look around, they will desire what we have because we'll begin to receive the vision. We'll begin to receive what God has for us. So look up and look around. Why? For your light has come. You need to believe this. The glory of the Lord has risen. The beauty of the Lord has risen upon us. Don't just see the rubble. Don't just look down and stare. Don't just see the weeds. Who wants more of that? No one wants more of that. We got the light. We have the glory of the Lord. Problem is us, many times we just stare at the rubble, stare at the weeds. We must look up and look around. Number three, if we do this, if we look up and look around, what will happen? Number three, your heart will be overcome with joy. If we believe the glorious vision, if we work with God to make it a reality, if we look up and look around, number three, your heart will be overcome with joy. The imagery the prophet is painting in verse 4 is very tender. The missing children of this woman, Zion, they're going to be carried gently home to her. That's the picture. It's a picture of a waiting mother. And her children have been taken away by exile. And the prophet says, they're going to be carried back home to you. The absence of those that are still in Persia, that are still in Babylon, that have not made their way back home to Jerusalem, is a source of pain for those who have come back home. But the prophet promises and asking those people to believe and make it a reality, to begin to work in that direction, that they are going to feel this no longer, that they are the ones they are missing, their children, their sons are going to be brought back from afar, their daughters are going to be carried in their arms back in. It's the promise of a family reunion. And when they come home, they're not coming home to rubble and despair and depression. They're coming home to a plenty. The poverty is going to be replaced by plenty. The sheer volume of wealth that is going to, the prophet describes coming into Zion, is going to be great. By land, by sea, all the wealth of the nations will make its way to Zion. will make its way to this woman, replacing her poverty with a suffocating quantity of riches. See this woman represented as Zion. Her clothes are tattered and torn. Her hands are all callous because she's been having to work out in the fields to make ends meet. Her face is dirty, her hair is dirty. She does the best she can, but now all of a sudden, the prophet is promising wealth is going to come in. And you're going to be able to buy some new clothes. And you're going to be able to get some shelter. And you're going to be able to get a well dug and get some water going. And you're going to start to feel better. And you're going to start to look better. And your children, you're going to be able to bathe your children and dress them better. The exiles would find this hard to believe, but this is what Isaiah is preaching them. We find this easy to believe. We live in the richest nation in the history of the world, so we say this. We find it, so what? The wealth of the nation is coming in, so what? Have you ever been down and just out, or do you know someone? You go to the homeless shelter. When you drive by the home, you say, they are just down and out. Well, the promise is for them. God's going to do something. God's going to restore, that God is going to renew. He's telling this to the poorest of the poor. Multitudes of camels shall cover you. Herds of camels. How many of you want herds of camels? Say, not really. In that society, you would. It's a sign of recovery in that society. They did all their transportation by camels. It's a sign of economic recovery that things are going well. So the prophetic tone is one of complete restoration. The tone is of triumph and of tenderness. This can be for us as well. This prophetic vision is for us as well, but we must submit to this vision. And the two things we must do is worship God in the midst of the rubble before it even ever becomes a reality. We worship God for the vision, and we worship Him, and we believe it's going to become a reality. And being led by His Spirit, we move in that direction. So we worship Him for the vision, for the power to make the vision a reality. And as it begins to happen, even before it begins to happen, we thank Him. We thank Him that He's watching over us. We thank Him for His vision. We thank Him that He's empowering us and He is making the vision a reality. And as we worship and as we thank Him and as His Spirit begins to move, our hearts will be overflowing with joy. Number four. The prophetic restoration did happen and is happening. The prophetic restoration did happen and is happening. It's difficult for us who have any knowledge of the history of Israel after the exile and them coming back to see this actually becoming a reality. Because if you know the history, we know that Zion did not have a dramatic reversal of fortune. Persia ruled them for a while, and things got better, and people kept coming back, and they did rebuild the temple, sort of. It wasn't like it used to be. The houses did get rebuilt, but they were still ruled by Persia. And then the Greeks rolled in, and the Greeks, they tried to destroy Jerusalem again, so things started going bad. But they had a period of recovery with the Maccabeans, and they took care of the Greeks, but that didn't last for long, and here come the Romans. Here come the Roman Empire rolling in, and things did not dramatically improve. But it's important to remember that biblical prophecy is not a flat prediction. Please remember that. It is rather an invitation to join the vision. It is rather an invitation to change, to be empowered, to repent, and to embrace what God says is so, even when we do not see that it is so. So Isaiah 60 is a call to the community to believe the vision, to endure any hardships because you believe the vision. But at the same time, Isaiah 60 did happen. It did happen. But it happened in a way that when Isaiah wrote Isaiah 60, it happened in a way that he never would have imagined. He never would have dreamed. He did not have this in mind at all when he wrote Isaiah 60. At least I don't think he did. There's no way he could have. It came to pass. This happened. Isaiah 60 happened in Matthew chapter 2, 1 and 2, and verses 9 through 12. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem, Merry Christmas, in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem. We three kings of Orient are, bearing gifts, we travel afar, and asked, where is the one who is born King of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him. After they heard the king Herod, they went on their way, and the star they had seen when it rose went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. There's that star. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshiped him. And then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold, Isaiah 60, frankincense, Isaiah 60, and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to the country by another route. They came from the east. Most likely they came from Persia. That nation living under a dark cloud. And they came to worship Jesus in Jerusalem, in Bethlehem. They came to Bethlehem. They came to Israel. They came to that woman, that female. They came to Zion. And when they saw the star, they were overjoyed. And they presented him with the gifts of the nation. The gifts of the nations came pouring in to Bethlehem. They didn't know where Bethlehem was. They didn't know anything about Bethlehem. But all of a sudden, these three kings, these three wise men, these three magi, the tradition goes, come into Bethlehem, bringing the gifts of the nations to worship this king. And their main form of transportation, history tells us, would have been, thank you very much. Isaiah 60. Isaiah would have saw this and goes, this is it. This is it. This is it. This is what Isaiah was dreaming about, although he didn't know it. But how can this change the world? How can the nations come to this? Well, the nations for the last 2,000 years have been coming to this story over and over, every year, year after year. So it did happen. And God's vision of love, joy, and peace and restoration from the rubble is still happening for those who look up and look around. There'll still be rubble. There'll still be weeds. There'll still be Herods. There's still plenty of Herods. You had to go another way. The wise men had to go another way. Sometimes you got to go another way. But they had seen the light, and they had worshiped. There's this story I read this week called about a place called Mary Magdalene House. Mary Magdalene House is on a farm called Thistle Farms. It's in Nashville, Tennessee. An Episcopal nun, she's a nun, she started this home for former prostitutes, former women who have been sold into sex trafficking, and she's bringing them to this farm with all the weeds and all the rubble and all the darkness of their lives, and she's bringing them there because she heard a vision from God, a message from God, like Isaiah 60, and she believed it. And she got two words for her vision. Her words were, love heals. And everything she does and everything that everybody that works with her does is revolved around that vision from God, that love heals. So for the last 12 years or so, they've been bringing in young ladies from all over the United States, all over the world, whose lives are dark and full of rubble and weeds and pain and heartache, and they've been preaching love heals, and they've been healing these women economically. They've been healing these women to get back into their families. They've been healing these women to get back into the community. They've been healing these women spiritually because they believed a glorious vision. Wasn't easy. Hasn't been easy. There's a lot of Herods still. And sometimes they have to go a different way, but they have that vision that keeps them moving. And they've seen people healed. And they've seen love, the love of God, heal people. And he continues to heal people. And it will be that way with you. As you believe a glorious vision from God, and in the midst of your reality, in the midst of the rubble, in the midst of the darkness, and I'm preaching to myself, if anybody else today, we have to believe a glorious vision and led by the Holy Spirit, make it a reality. We have to rise and shine. Why? Because the Lord has come. The glory of the Lord has risen. Our light has come. And we walk in that direction. Live for Jesus this week. You have your Living for Jesus slip in your bulletin there. Number one, what glorious vision has God given you? I'll go ahead and tell you, it's not going to be easy. There's going to be some hard times, there's going to be some Herods, and there's going to have to be a lot of moving of rubble and pulling a few weeds. But if God's given you that vision, do not quit. Sometimes you got to go a different direction, yes, but do not quit. Number two, do you look down and stare at the rubble, or do you look up and look around? I think all of us would say, yeah, many times I look down and stare. But the Spirit of God is calling us today to look up and look around. Number three, do you believe worship and being thankful will overflow your heart with joy? And number four, how can you be a part of the prophetic restoration that God is up to in your home, in your neighborhood, in your community, in your church, in the world? It should take you at least a week to answer those questions. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord. Let's just sit silent before the Lord. We have a loud world, so let's just sit silent for a moment. Thank you, Lord. There's nothing magical here. There's something sacred. When you come forward for prayer, you're just exercising your faith. Scripture says, according to your faith, be it done unto you. So two things today. If God spoke to you, you felt like him speaking you through this message today, and you need his help with part of this message, with something that he spoke to you today through his Holy Spirit. If you need his help, if you need his mercy, or if you need his empowerment to make this a reality, I'd like to pray with you today. So if you need his help, if you need his mercy, if you need his empowerment of something that was spoken today, as we begin to stand and sing unto the Lord, Would you come and I'll pray with you that God would help you, that God would give you his mercy, and that God would empower you. Would you stand? If you knew it to come, let me pray with you today. We'll believe for your help, for your empowerment. Thank you, Jesus.
I've heard a thousand stories of what they think you're like, but I've heard tender whispers of love in the dead of night. You tell me that you're pleased and that I'm never alone. You're a good, good Father. It's who you are. It's who you are. It's who you are. And I am loved by you. your good, good Father. It's who you are. It's who you are. It's who you are. And I am loved by you. It's who I am. It's who I am. It's who I am.
I feel that's like what God said for us this year during our altar time. He's just said he's going to help us. That's the word he spoke to me, that still small voice in my heart. He said, I want to help the people. So every week, you have to remind me, deacons remind me. You said God was going to help us. I'll need your help as well to remember this. God said he's going to help us. He's going to empower us. Through his word, the word that he speaks to us, he's going to empower us and help us to make it a part of our lives, to make it a reality. Lord, help. Lord, help. He's the ever-present help in the time of trouble. Lord, we thank you that you're our help. We need your help. Lord, just bless your people. Just make your face shine upon them. Be gracious to them. Give every person here peace. It's in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.